I'm going to ask you to pray before we study God's Word, and so that you know how to pray, let me tell you beforehand. I think there's a lot of stuff in this sermon that you may not have heard before, maybe different than what you've heard before, and so maybe hard to wrap your mind around, and it's going to come at you super fast because we only have a limited amount of time. So pray. Let me suggest that you pray that you would comprehend and quickly and respond well to God. So let me give you a moment of silence to pray. God, thank you that you have given us right relationship with you through our Savior Jesus. And Jesus, I pray that we would trust you more each day. Trust you so that we will obey, to show our trust. God, today help us to understand your word, to trust it, and to then go out and obey it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, many of you know, I used to hang out at a particular coffee shop, and I heard a story about another shop in that chain where somebody paid for the drink of the next person in line, and the next person in line thought that was cool and did it for the next person in the line. And so 378 people in a row did that. And apparently it's one of the biggest pay-it-forward stories around. But that 378 people paying it forward shouldn't even be close to the biggest pay it forward story. There should be billions of people paying forward the most important thing that's ever been done for them. And that is Christians forgiving. Every Christian should be giving a version of the forgiveness that they've received from God to other people. I didn't necessarily see it as much this service, but first service, when I introduced the prayer that we would all pray after announcements, and I said, pray that we would be forgiving. It was like this almost like shocked silence fell over the crowd, like I said a curse word when I said forgiving. It was like, but it shouldn't be that way. Forgiveness should be regular and familiar to us because of what's been done for us. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. We're in the end part of Matthew 18. For the past 3 weeks, we've been studying about what to do when a brother in Christ sins, just sins generally. Jesus gave this process that we're supposed to go through, and the goal of that process is what? Win our brother away from sin, right? Because sin is damaging. It can be damaging to ourselves. It can be damaging to people around us. And so we're supposed to be in this community, in this family, trying to help do God's work by getting people away from sin. Well, that teaching apparently prompted Peter to a personal application. And he asked, what if a brother sins against me? And so he asked Jesus that question. Look at Matthew 18, verses 21 and 22 while I read. Then Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but rather up to 77 times. If you are in a relationship with anybody for any length of time, you are almost surely going to sin against each other many times. And it may even be the same sin multiple times. We've talked about in previous weeks that even if a brother is repentant when we go to them about their sin, they say, yes, that is sin, and I agree, and I want to work on it. They want to change. It might take some time. And so they are likely going to repeat that sin even as they're trying to change. I know I've done the same sins against my wife many times, even though I'm aware of them and I'm trying to change them and I keep doing them. Peter asked, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? But he didn't wait for Jesus' response. He proposed an answer on his own. Peter suggests seven times. And there are many ideas proposed as to why he suggested seven, but most agree that Peter thought the number would be pretty impressive. Most people probably wouldn't forgive the same sin from the same person against them seven times. But even that's not enough for Jesus. Jesus says 77 times. Now, Jesus' answer could have meant 70 times 7, although I'll tell you that's unlikely in the Greek. But it doesn't really matter because various people who translate that different ways still all agree. Jesus wasn't trying to set a fixed number. He was rather expressing that forgiveness should be limitless. See, sevens and multiples of sevens especially are the idea of perfection. And so Jesus was communicating limitless, perfect forgiveness is what we should be doing for other people. One of the most interesting arguments I found is that Jesus was drawing upon Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. There's this guy named Lamech who brags that this guy injured him, like maybe he punched him or something. He punched Lamech, and in return, Lamech killed the guy. And Lamech said, if Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And so the suggestion is that Jesus was suggesting the extreme as Lamech was in his revenge, Christians are supposed to be in our forgiveness. Our forgiveness should be extreme so that people that see it would go, how can you possibly forgive that? And our answer would be, of course, Jesus. To forgive means to release from obligation something they owe and or release from consequences. We're going to talk more later about what it means practically in relationships to forgive someone, but I just wanted to establish a definition here. The key word is release or let go. But why would we do that when someone has legitimately wronged us and maybe in a really significant way? Well, Jesus gave the answer to that, and he did so by a detailed parable. So this is a made-up story to illustrate. Let's read the first part of the parable, verses 23 to 27. Jesus said, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that they had, and repayment to be made. So the servant fell down, prostrating himself and saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay all to you.' And the master, feeling compassion for the servant, released him and forgave him the debt." So he didn't say, "Yes, go ahead and go try to repay me." He released him and forgave him the debt. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when we think heaven, we might think, oh, that place in the sky or this third dimension that we can't see, that's where God is, or that's the place that we're going at the end of time. And so this is what it'll be like there at the end of time. But what we should remember, especially in Matthew, we haven't studied all the way through Matthew to know this, but in Matthew, there's this theme that Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven to earth with him, and he's brought the kingdom of heaven to earth now, passing it on through his people. So Jesus is saying, this is what it should be like now through my people. Not waiting for the end of time, but now. Jesus started off in verse 23 with a king who, for the rest of the parable, he refers to as the master. The king was going to settle accounts with his servants. One servant who was brought to the king owed him 10,000 talents. This is the place where we know for sure this has to be a made-up story, because there's no way that any civil servant would ever be allowed to get in this much debt. A talent was a measure of weight. And so depending on what the metal is that you're weighing, it could be worth different amounts. But conservatively, like the least expensive metal that you could have, this would be a $20 million debt. So like if you were working, you know, you're the owner of a trash company, would you let one of your trash collectors get in debt $20 million to you? No, because they're never going to be able to pay that back. You would never do that. And this could have been, if it were a more expensive metal like gold, could have been upwards of $500 million. Jesus was basically saying their version of something like $1,000,000,000. The servant owed $1,000,000,000. And so it's an unimaginable amount. It is an unpayable amount. The servant couldn't pay it and was going to suffer terrible consequences for it, as we read in verse 25. His master ordered him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that they had, and repayment to be made. And the debt couldn't really be repaid, but the repayment would, in a sense, be paid in the form of justice. So the servant fell down, prostrating himself, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay all to you." He couldn't repay it. But here's what the master responded to. The master didn't respond, "Okay, yes, go try to do that." The master responded to his pleading. Out of compassion for the servant, the master forgave him his gigantic debt and released him of the penalties of it. Forgave him and released him. Now let's talk about what that represents. The king represents God, of course, and keeps calling him master, which is another word for Lord, so this might be Jesus specifically. This debt represents the sin of each human. Sin is doing something that's wrong according to God, and we have all sinned 1,000,000,000,000 times. And so we can't pay it back. We can't make it right with God on our own. And so for it, we deserve the terrible consequence of hell. That's justice for our sin. The servant in the parable fell down prostrate and pleading. That represents us humbling ourselves before God, which we have to do in trusting Christ. To get forgiven in Christ, we have to come to God and say, "You're right, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, I need Jesus' forgiveness. Please forgive me." And like the king forgave the servant his debt, God forgives each of us all of our sins, the whole gigantic debt, through our faith in Christ. I said earlier to forgive means to release from obligation and or release from consequences. For us trusting Christ, God releases us from owing Him for our sin, and He releases us from the consequences of hell. This is gigantic. It is critical for us to understand the enormity of what we have been forgiven in Christ. It's critical to understanding this parable and understanding how God expects us to live. Because if we don't understand the enormity, if we don't really get it inside of us, how big of a thing that Jesus has forgiven us in our sins, then we won't likely do what He wants us to do based on this parable. We won't likely forgive other people if we don't understand how huge and unpayable of a debt that we've been forgiven by Christ. Do you understand what a huge, unpayable sin debt you've been forgiven in Christ? With that in mind, let's read on in the parable, verses 28 to 30. "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, was strangling him, saying, 'Repay what you owe!' And so his fellow servant fell down and was pleading with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was not willing," meaning this one who was strangling him was not willing to accept it. "And so instead he went and threw him in prison until he might repay what was owed." The forgiven servant was owed 100 denarii by his fellow servant. And some have made this out to be a piddly amount. That's not true. You know, it's like a couple bucks or something is what they would say. And so what they're trying to gather in that is, this was such a piddly amount compared to the amount that the king forgave him. Well, it's still true that this amount is a piddly amount compared to what he was forgiven. But it's not a piddly amount. This was 3 months' wages for an average laborer. And so in our day's minimum wage, I calculated this to be about $6,000. Small, right? You got it in your wallet. I'll take the small donation from anybody who has it. All of you should have it, right? Come on. Nobody has that in their wallet. This is not a piddly amount. This is significant debt. But it is still true that compared to what the servant had been forgiven, this was comparatively little. Doesn't it make you mad that the unforgiveness of the forgiven servant? It's supposed to make us mad. And then he turns it on us. His fellow servant had the same response of falling down and pleading, and yet the forgiven servant didn't do for his fellow servant what had been done for him. This is terrible hypocrisy, not to mention that the debt was much smaller. If we Christians who have been forgiven a gigantic sin debt by God won't forgive our fellow Christians their offenses against us, it's terrible hypocrisy. Even if what somebody has done against us is significant, we should be willing to forgive. Whatever you can think of out there, and I know because I've done a lot of counseling, there are some terrible things that have been done to you. And it doesn't matter. You should be willing to forgive because God has forgiven the most gigantic, the most terrible things. For thousands of years, He's been forgiving people of awful, grievous things. And that's why I think it's important to note that the debt the fellow servant was owed was still a significant debt. Even though someone may do terrible things to us, it's small in comparison to our offenses against God. No one will ever sin against us as much or as greatly as we have sinned against God. And yet God has forgiven us. And if we don't believe that, then we don't have that statement, no one will ever sin against us as much or as greatly as we've sinned against God. If we don't believe that, then we don't have a proper view of our own sin. And yet God has forgiven us. God has forgiven us in Christ such a huge debt that we should forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ their sins against us, even significant ones. I want you to think for a second about one or two significant ways that you've been wronged by others. Think about it. You should be willing to forgive even that. Like I said, I know there are some big ones out there. Even that. Let's read the rest of the parable as well as Jesus' conclusion, verses 31 to 35. So when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And went and reported to their master all that had happened. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Is it not necessary for you also to have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master handed him over to the torturers until he may repay all that is owed. In this manner also, my heavenly Father will do to you if you all do not each forgive your brother from your heart. The master said to the forgiven yet unforgiving servant, "You wicked servant." And notice the basis for the master's original forgiveness. I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. So he didn't tell us earlier why he forgave the debt. It just said that he forgave him and released him. But here, the king says why he released him. It's because you pleaded with me. He asked for forgiveness. What the master says recorded in verse 33 is key. Is it not necessary for you also to have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you? And so if he's setting up the king to be like God, listen to these words. You're supposed to forgive just as. You're supposed to have mercy just as God has mercy on you. And so we're to model our forgiveness, our mercy on our God, the way He forgives us. God's mercy and forgiveness towards us is the basis for our forgiveness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to model ourselves in even in the way that God forgives us. God has forgiven us in Christ such a huge sin debt that we should forgive our brothers in Christ their sins against us. That's such a clear theme of this parable. And so let's not forget that as we study these last two verses, because verses 34 and 35 are pretty controversial, but let's not miss the big point. The master is pictured handing over the forgiven yet unforgiving servant to torturers. And Jesus compares that to what the Father God will do to us if we don't forgive our brother from our heart. Now, some have suggested that the unforgiven person is demonstrating that he was never really a Christian. Maybe, but really what I think it demonstrates is his forgiveness wasn't real, not that he wasn't a real Christian. I can't accept that based on that he wasn't a real Christian because of the passage. One, in verse 27, the servant was really forgiven his debt by the master. Are people that are non-Christians that really don't trust Jesus, are they forgiven by God? No. So that seems to point to he's representative of a real Christian. Two, in verse 35, he speaks of brothers, and that's the normal language of Christians. So we have to come up with an alternative. We don't have to. You can stick with that one if you want to. But if you're going to go with what I just said, then we have to come up with an alternative, and there's a couple other options. Some have suggested that this person lost his salvation, and therefore he would be tormented in hell. At least that's what it represents, not literally in the parable. Based on theology of the New Testament, I don't believe you can lose your salvation. But I have another reason from the passage why I don't think that's what Jesus intended to communicate. Notice the end of verse 34 says that the punishment is until he may repay all that is owed. We can't go to hell and repay our debt and get out. So that would be a poor parallel there. So I think the evidence leads us to best to another conclusion. The root word of the Greek word translated as torturers or jailers refers to torment. And yes, that could refer to eternal torment, but it also refers in the Bible to earthly torment, suffering, affliction in this life. And so I think what this communicates is that when we are unforgiving toward our brother, God delivers us to torment in this life. For example, a guilty conscience, problems in our life, misfortunes in our lives, maybe illnesses in our lives, maybe calamities in our lives. You see, what we're really doing if we won't forgive is we're being disobedient to God. And God makes no promises to us of his favor and protection and those kinds of things in our lives when we're willfully disobeying Him. A lot of Christians think that way, like, oh, I'm in Christ, so I just have everything that's good all the time coming toward me. That's not what the New Testament communicates. You're in a right relationship with God, but if you're not obeying Him, we get consequences for that. And so this may just be that God is saying, if you won't obey me in being forgiving like I've been forgiving toward you, then I'm just going to allow all the consequences in your life to come at you. No protection, no favor, No blessing. Just torment. In this interpretation, there's a sense in which the unforgiving brother could repay what is owed. It seems that him forgiving his brother from his heart is what would pay it back. Did you catch that? Forgiving his brother from it. Remember, this is an unpayable debt, $1 billion gazillion. So it's unpayable in the money sense, but there is a sense in which he could go into torment and pay it back, and that is he could come and forgive his fellow servant. He could come and forgive his brother who asked his forgiveness, and the debt would be paid. We might say he could pay back the debt he received, because he was given a gift of forgiveness, and he could pay back that debt of forgiveness by giving forgiveness to his brother. And the torment in his life would end if and when he changed his mind and gave forgiveness to his brother. We must forgive our brother from our heart. Now, from your heart doesn't mean that you just do it inside of you. As if you don't have to like communicate with the person that you've supposedly forgiven, or that you just do it immediately and there's no other actions that have to happen. You just realize that somebody's done something against you and you just forgive from the heart. That is a gross misunderstanding that I think many Christians have taken away from this, and I've seen it play out dozens and dozens of times, because as a pastor I've gotten to be involved in people's lives that way, and I've seen dozens and dozens of times where somebody said, "Oh, I've forgiven that person in my heart." Did you talk to them about it? No. Did they ask your forgiveness? No. What? Oh, I just forgave them in my heart because that's what I'm supposed to do. And then I look at their life and the way that they're acting toward that person, and it doesn't look like forgiveness at all. I had this happen to me. I had somebody that I had wronged them, and I sent him an email and said, "Hey, we need to get together and talk about this." And he sent me an email back and said, "I forgive you." And I sent an email back or called him back and said, "How could you do that? I haven't even told you what it is. You're assuming it. I haven't asked for your forgiveness, and I don't think your forgiveness is real because we need to like do this together." And he didn't respond. Didn't respond. Didn't respond. So I called him. I said, "Hey, are we ever going to get together about this?" And he said, "Okay, yeah, let's get together." We got together at a public place in a restaurant. I brought up the issue, and within 5 minutes, he's screaming at me at the top of his lungs in a public place. You tell me, was I forgiven by him? Seems really unlikely. And I've seen similar but different things play out dozens and dozens of times in people's lives, because when you don't do the real work that's involved, then real forgiveness can't happen. Forgiveness from the heart means that it can't be superficial. It doesn't mean that it only happens in the heart. You can't say you forgive someone and then really not and have it count with God, because God sees your heart. And there's work that has to be done for real forgiveness to happen. I would suggest that many people who claim they have forgiven a person in their heart but don't want to talk to the person that they have supposedly forgiven haven't actually forgiven at a heart level. It is superficial. It's just something they're claiming that isn't real. Why do we do that? Because we want to feel righteous. Oh, I forgave them. I feel so righteous to be that way because I'm like God. Or maybe for other people that are watching that's not that person that's offended them. I've forgiven them, all of you, just so you know how righteous I am in my heart. Forgiven them. This isn't just about feelings. It's about true forgiveness. And I believe true relational forgiveness, for it to happen, the person who has done the offending needs to have a response of sorrow and repentance and asking for forgiveness, something like that. And so, like, if I'm the one who's been offended and somebody else has offended me, Strata, let's just call him Strata, has offended me. I don't know what kind of guitar. Strata has offended me. I need to go to him and say, here's how you offended me. And he needs to say, I agree. Please forgive me. And I say, I forgive you, Strata. If you don't do that work, it's not happening at a heart level. And I've seen the evidence of that dozens of times. What do I base this on? That for true forgiveness, it has to be relational. It has to go through this process. Remember the parable? Who are we supposed to model our forgiveness after? God, the King. We are to forgive the same way God forgives us. Does God just blanket throw out forgiveness to everybody that's offended him? No. Or else the Bible wouldn't talk about hell. Because God just blanket would forgive everybody. He knows we've all sinned. Forgiveness. Isn't that beautiful? No, that's not righteous forgiveness. And so for us to then think that our righteousness is forgiveness when we don't do the work is not righteous at all. God forgives people who come to Him and repent and ask His forgiveness, recognize that they need His forgiveness. Notice in verse 32, the king forgave the servant because, why? He pleaded. The servant pleaded with him to forgive him. And the second servant did what? He pleaded with his fellow servant. And that was the basis for why the king expected the servant that he forgave to forgive the other one, because he said, he came and pleaded with you, just like you did with me, and I forgave you, and you didn't forgive him when he pleaded. And so the pleading is part of why we would give the forgiveness. Therefore, I don't believe this. Many of you may not have heard this before. You may not have agreed with this. You may still not agree with it. But I don't believe we are called to forgive people who are not repentant and don't ask for our forgiveness. You can ask me then, what do I do with that? In Q&A, you can say, what do I do with it if I don't forgive this person, what do I do with this anxiety I have inside? Besides it being authentic from the heart, what should forgiveness look like? This is from my study that I did several years ago. I had a brother hurt me worse than any brother has ever hurt me. When I realized what had happened, I was just bawling my eyes out. Told my brother that he had sinned against me, and he repented, apologized. I forgave him. I continued to cry for days because of how that brother had hurt me. And because I was so hurt, I was saying, God, what does forgiveness look like? Like, what are my actions now that are appropriate toward that person besides just saying I forgive him? What should it look like? And so I did a personal study for myself. I'm going outside of Matthew for this. Romans 12:19, we are not to take revenge on anybody. Matthew 5:43 and 44, we are not to hate people, even people that choose to be our enemies. So basically, we're not to hate anybody. So if we're not to seek revenge or hate anybody, then forgiveness has to mean more than that. Or else what does forgiveness mean? You following me? If I'm supposed to forgive, and this is something bigger than just not revenge and not hating people, it has to mean something else. Well, remember, the word forgive means to release from obligation and or release from consequences. What does it mean to release someone from relational consequences? I'm going to talk about just a few things. I can't talk about them all, but remember that. Release them, the person, from relational consequences. We need to release bitterness toward them. If you don't release bitterness at the heart level that's toward them, it will show in the way that you relate to them. And we're to release them from that relational consequence. Not saying this is easy, but this is what we're called to do. God says of our sins, it's as if He doesn't remember them. They're as far as the east is from the west. Now, God knows everything. He doesn't forget anything. But what He's doing when it says He doesn't remember is He's choosing not to think about. That's how we get rid of bitterness. It's not that it didn't ever happen, but we choose not to focus on what they did so that we don't stay bitter. I think it also means that we can't say, I forgive you, but we're not going to have a relationship. Here's why I say this. So just to be clear, what I'm saying is real forgiveness opens the door to relationship again. If you forgive somebody, you're saying, I'm willing to have a relationship with you again. Why can I say that? Why do I say that? Because who is our model? God. And does God say to any Christian, I forgive you, but I won't have a relationship with you? Does He say that? No. That is the very, forgiveness is the thing that initiates that eternal relationship that we have with God. Forgiveness is the door to the restart of the relationship. We have to be open to restored relationship. Now, it may take time to develop trust back because it may have been significantly damaged. You might have to be even starting over in that relationship. Not even just starting over, but starting in a hole. Because when you first met that person, you didn't think anything of them. You didn't know them at all. Most likely you didn't have anything against them or for them. You're just neutral, right? Now you know, you've known them for some period of time, and you might be asking the question like, I'm not even sure I really do know you. We got to start over. We got to figure this out. I got to see who you are. So it may take time to develop trust. If the offense was bad enough, it may be like starting the relationship from scratch. It may be like starting it from a deficit. But I believe true forgiveness means openness to restored relationship. You might have to be careful depending on how dangerous their threat is to you. You might have to be careful finding out if their repentance was real, not just running back in, putting yourself in danger. But you're open. The nuance especially brought out in this passage is to release from obligation, portrayed as a debt. And that means we don't treat them like they owe us something. You don't treat them like they have to pay you back for what they did. Their debt is canceled if you forgive them. I've seen this done poorly recently. Two people had a conflict and they came together, they talked it out. I was actually there, and both people, you know, said, hey, I wronged you. Please forgive me, and I forgive you. And I had some doubt when I was sitting there if it was real, but okay, we accepted the words. And then this one person just continued to treat this person like, you owe me something. You wronged me, and so you need to be careful around me. That was the treatment of their relationship. Is that forgiveness? I would say no. Canceled debt. They don't have to pay you back. Them asking for your forgiveness is them paying back the debt. And you giving your forgiveness is releasing the debt. So, do you have anyone that you have not forgiven this way? If you do, have you gone and showed them their sin against you? Because Jesus requires us to do that. Remember, earlier in Matthew 18, verse 15, we covered that 3 weeks ago. If somebody sins, including against you, not limited to against you, but including against you, you must go to them one-on-one. And so if somebody has sinned against you and you've not forgiven them and you haven't gone to them, you have to go to them if they are a brother in Christ. If they're not a brother in Christ, I can't say it's an obligation. Might still be a good idea. But if they're a brother in Christ, you have to go to them. If you have gone to them, were they sorry? If you went to them and they were sorry and you haven't forgiven them, when someone is repentant and we don't forgive them, we are the wicked servant. Because we have been given a gigantic sin debt by God and we're refusing to do the same thing for somebody who has sinned against us. And so we have become the wicked servant. You don't want to be there. We got to get this right. And it seems that if we are the wicked servant, if we don't forgive someone who's done that with us, it seems that God will inflict tormenting consequences on us until we do forgive. And so we have two huge motivations to forgive. We've got this threat of bad stuff happening in our life, God removing His protection and blessing and all those things from our life to let torment and terrible things happen in our life until we're obedient and we forgive like He's forgiven us. And hopefully the other one is a better motivator, even a bigger motivator, is that God has forgiven us such a huge sin debt that our heart would be soft and we would go, I want to do the same thing in return for others that Jesus, You've done for me. Be forgiving as you've been forgiven. What questions do you have that I may try to answer? Yeah. Yeah, so you're basically asking about forgiving yourself, right? Yeah, so if you recognize the sin that you've done, and in a sense you're confronting yourself about that and saying that's wrong, and you agree with yourself, or you agree with God, yes, that's sin. I mean, that's the start of repentance. That's what actually the word confess in 1 John, don't want to steal Matt's thunder. The word confess in 1 John is to say the same thing as. And so when we confess our sin, we're saying the same thing as God says about our sin. And so when we do that, and we should forgive ourselves, because God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so if we don't forgive ourselves, again, we're going, I'm better than God. I'm holding a higher standard of justice against myself than God holds. So we shouldn't do that. If we recognize we sin and we're repentant and we're going to work on it, we need to forgive ourselves. If somebody doesn't ask for your forgiveness, if somebody doesn't say that they're sorry, ask your forgiveness, repent, fill in whatever words you want there. Like basically, if they won't recognize that they wronged you and try to make that right with you, then I don't think you need to forgive them. I'm not sure that you can. Because of my definition of forgiveness, it restores the potential of relationship and restores the potential for the relationship to be right. And we're modeling ourselves after God. And the way that God does it is we have to ask for His forgiveness and He gives it. And He doesn't give His forgiveness to those who don't ask for it. Right? So I think we'd be, in a sense, trying to make ourselves better than God than to say I'm going to forgive someone who doesn't want it, who doesn't want my forgiveness. Says, what about in the case of abuse? Same thing. If the person is truly repentant and wants your forgiveness, you have to forgive them. And you have to be open to relationship. Now, if they're truly repentant, that means they're changing. And I would suggest in a dangerous situation, you put safeguards in place so that you don't just let the person. Remember I said you might have to rebuild trust? And so you don't just let the person necessarily keep hurting you. You put safeguards in place. You put accountability in place, all those kinds of things. So, you know, like I would never tell, for example, an abused wife, hey, your husband's saying sorry, forgive him, and just go back and have everything be normal. All of us know that that's often fake and putting herself right back in harm's way. So I would say put lots of protections in place, have accountability in place. He needs therapy. You need people that are giving him accountability as well as you. Let's figure it out as a community when, you know, this should go back together because his repentance is real and it's playing out in life. That's a really short answer to a very complex question. Can you not want relationship immediately? What I would say is, you notice how I worded it earlier, maybe you noticed it. You have to be open to restored relationship, but it can take some time to develop it back. You have to develop trust back and those kind of things. So for example, like my wife and I, when we first met, I asked her on a date and she said no. And then I asked her on another date and she said no. And then I asked her on another date and she said yes, but I asked her to go out one-on-one and she said no. And she said, I'll meet with a couple other people with us. And then I asked her on another date alone and she said, no, I still want to meet in a public place. And so she's being cautious because she doesn't know me. And when you have somebody sin against you in a really grievous way, there's a sense in which you go, I don't know you. I don't really know who you are. I don't trust you. And so you could go back to that starting over place where you're super cautious about being together with them. Does that make sense? But she was open still to a relationship, and we obviously developed through that. And so I would say you need to be open to how that relationship could develop trust again over time and bring you back together. If the person thinks that they've done nothing wrong, or, well, let's start with the other one. Let's say they have done something wrong. They don't want to ask your forgiveness. I don't think you need to forgive them. Now, you need to do something else because you've got this blackness, you know, in your life, in your heart. You have to do something that's similar to forgiveness. You can't release that person because they don't want to be released. But you have this thing in your life, I think, that you have to release it between you and God. Here's the way that you do that. You can't control that other person's response, but you should do everything else in the process. Tell them they wronged you. Tell them that you think they owe you an apology. If they don't do it, you can't do that part for them. So by doing everything that you were supposed to do, telling them those things, being ready to forgive, you can before God say, I did my part. In as far as it is up to you, be at peace with one another. In as far as it is up to you, right? You can't do their part. Do your part. And then you can say before God, hey, I did my part. Would you release this from my heart so that I don't suffer the consequences of, you know, bitterness and those kind of things welling up in my heart? But I don't believe you can forgive them because forgiveness is a relational thing and they're not willing to engage in that. Now, let me answer the other part of your question. If the person's a brother in Christ, you tell them that they've sinned against you and they say no, you need to do Matthew 18:15, Matthew 18:16, which is, if you went to them, you did Matthew 18:15. Matthew 18:16 is take some others with you. Right? So now you need to take some other people with you and say, hey, this is your sin. And the group decides whether they've sinned or not. If it's not a brother in Christ, I don't think you have to do step two. I don't even think you have to do step one, actually. I think it's wise to try to work these things out of your life, but you don't have to do Matthew 18 because that's specifically to do with Christians. If they're saying they're a brother, you have to keep pursuing it like they're a brother. And I would probably even say to them, hey, you say you're my brother in Christ. You say you trust Jesus for your salvation. Is that true? Yes, I do. Well, let me show you these words. Do you trust Jesus? Yes, I do. Okay, well, let me take you to Matthew 18 and show you 15, 16, 17. Jesus says that I'm supposed to tell you that you're in sin, and that's what I'm doing, and you're denying it. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Okay, well, I have to do what Jesus says, and so I'm doing step two. I'm going to bring some other people with me. Okay, so you brought others. He still said, it's not my sin. Did you tell the church, some bigger group of Christians?
Yes.
Okay, and the bigger group of Christians went to him and said, this is sin? Okay, so then that group together should decide, we're disfellowshipping this brother. We're not hanging out with this person until they repent of their sin. Same. I'm not even kidding you in this. I've thought about this hundreds of times. I would disfellowship my own child if they were in sin and I did this process on them and they wouldn't repent. So the question is, somebody sins against you, they come to you, they apologize, and then they do it again. And same. So each time they're asking your forgiveness, you're forgiving them, but over the course of them continuing to do it, you're getting distant from them in your heart, right? So First of all, let me just say what maybe have already been obvious from the passage, is that every time they do that, we forgive them. Right? 77 times or 70 times 7, however you take it, it's a lot. Right? So we forgive every time. Now, if somebody, because Jesus and John the Baptist and, you know, other people talk about works that are consistent with repentance, right? Do works that are consistent with your repentance. So we might start to wonder, because every situation is a little bit different, we might start to look at them and go, are you really repentant? Like, are you really working on that? And they might be, and they're just really struggling with it. I know I have things like that that have taken me years, and it might look in the meantime like I'm not making any progress, but I know I'm still working on it and there is progress. So first of all, I might go and ask them, hey, are you really repentant? Are you really working on this thing? Because it continues to happen. And if they're soft, if they're repentant, they're probably just going to go, yes, I'm so sad that I'm still doing it. I'm so sad that I'm still hurting you over that. Right? And we can see it. We can see, get a glimpse into their heart. But if even if we see that and we start to see defensiveness in our self building up, two things on that. One, I did say that we have to rebuild trust, right? And we may not have gotten a chance to rebuild trust because they just keep doing it. So, for example, I've used the example of a gossip. If we tell somebody that they're a gossip and they're repentant of that, they say, I'm sorry. You have to start to trust that they're not a gossip anymore before you're going to tell them things. So if they haven't rebuilt any of that trust, then it's kind of right for you not to tell them anything private because they're still gossiping a lot, right? So there might be a right aspect to which they haven't rebuilt the trust. But there's another aspect where we need to be careful that it's not bitterness, because that's not right. If we're building up a bitterness wall in us or a bitterness store in us, we need to deal with that, empty that out, and try to keep that out of the way. I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard work. But we need to try to keep that bitterness out of the way so that we always have an open heart to this person. Because again, our model is God. And even sins that we continue to do, he has a soft heart towards us. He might punish us. He might have some distance with us because, hey, you're not obeying me. But as long as we have that soft heart, God's right there and he's walking through that with us and he's keeping us close, right? I shouldn't have said we have distance with him. As long as we're confessing and we're still in the right place of repentance, we don't have distance. I shouldn't have said that. We don't have that distance between us and God. He's holding us close and he's walking us through that. The question is, same scenario, what if over time you get to where you don't like that person? I would say, don't let it get there. If it hasn't happened yet, don't let it get there. You need to be going to them, right? Like once the person repents, we stay in process with them, kind of doing accountability on how are they doing on this. So each time they continue to do that to us, we say, hey, you did that again. Are you still working on this? Yes, I am. Okay. That keeps us close and keeps that from building up in our hearts. So if we just ignore it, and they continue to do the things, then yes, we start to get bitter. And we start to not like them. Does that make sense? Well, if you don't like them, that's bitterness. If you don't like the behavior, you should tell them that's not good behavior. But you're saying, I don't like the person. That's bitterness. That is bitterness. I don't like the person. Okay? So first of all, try not to let yourself get to that point by staying in process with that person. But if you already are at that point, if it's been some time, step back into the process, go to them again and say, I've let this happen. I'm sorry. Like you probably owe them some apology at that point and say, I'm sorry. I addressed this with you once. I didn't stay in process with you on that. And so you've kept doing this to me and I've started to hate you. I'm sorry for that. So I'm coming to you again and I'm telling you, I don't like that behavior. That behavior is wrong. You need to stop. And if they are still in the place where they're like, I'm sorry, I don't want to be this way, I'm trying to change that, then stay close to them and walk through that change with them. Okay? This is not easy stuff we're talking about. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. Would you spend a few minutes and talk to God? Would you ask him first? Well, first, would you tell him how much you appreciate the gigantic sin debt that he's forgiven you. Now, would you ask him if there's anything from his word that you've learned that you didn't trust before that he wants you to believe now going forward? And will you ask him if there's anything you need to do, like somebody's forgiveness that you need to go seek, tell him that you are wrong, or maybe somebody that you need to forgive that you still need to go seek and give them the chance to apologize to you? Would you listen to him if that person exists? Jesus, I thank you for the gigantic sin debt that you've forgiven me and collectively forgiven us billions of gazillions of sins. Praise you for that grace. God, may you give us another grace through us to go and give a similar gift to other people. That we would give a similar gift of forgiveness, release to people who want it from us. We need your grace to be able to do that because these things are super hard sometimes. But I pray that we would be like you in offering this, that you would be glorified. People would see you in us. And I also trust, as hard as it may be, wherever each of us is, I trust, and I hope everybody would express the same thing, that you say these things for our good, that you want good in our lives. And so I pray that we would act trusting that. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, Amen.